Welcome again, everybody, to Liberty Vineyard. It's been 4 years. It's hard to imagine, and I thought back to it. You know, we've only been meeting maybe formally for a few years, a couple of years even, but it started off just as a desire to have a community church, a community of believers where everybody has a role, everybody has a part, everybody has a function. I truly believe that God wants actively to participate in our lives regularly, daily, minute to minute. And I feel like he doesn't prep us a lot of times ahead of times to say, okay, when you come to church today, there's going to be these people you need to talk to in this. I really feel like it's in that moment that he says, I need you to have the courage to stand up, to speak it out, to say what God has on your heart. And it's in those moments that we get to experience his love, because he cares enough about us to take that time to speak to us, to take that time to share something that can enrich our lives and our hearts. We're in this series right now called Memory Verses. And the idea was to go back and look at those verses, like the ones the kids did this morning. It was one of the first ones that we did, was their verse as well. As for me and my house will serve the Lord. And we've done John 3:16. We did the one that I read a minute ago, that we're more than conquerors, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we looked, re-looking at these verses to understand, maybe just from a different perspective, or to go back and look at the ones that we just know so well by heart that a lot of times we by rote say them, without actually thinking, what are the words? What does it mean? What was it? What was the context of when it was spoken? How it was spoken? Who was it spoken to? And what would they have heard in that? And so we're not necessarily coming to the end of that series. I feel like it's one of those series you could just do for a long, long time. But I had several things on my plate, God, as he often does, kind of keeps me from one thing and pushes another one, which wasn't necessarily the one I wanted to do today. In light of the season that we're in right now, if you're listening to this online later, just so you know, it's October 29th. We are heading into the Halloween season. And as we're heading into that, there was a scripture that had been kind of on my list of things I wanted to say that I want to talk about. And so what we're going to talk about today is we're going to talk about fear. And we're going to talk about the nature of fear. We're going to talk about how we respond to fear. We're going to talk about good fear. Is there good fear versus bad fear? Is there healthy fear versus unhealthy fear? As we come into this time of year, it really is a very prominent element that fear plays. Now, I'm not going to condone or demean or anything for Halloween, and whatever you do with that is fine. That's not the point of this sermon, is not to do anything with that one way or the other. It's about the fear element of it. Fear, it feels like to me, and you may agree, plays a really increasingly heavy role in our culture. I don't know if you notice, especially in this recent generation, this recent time that we're in now. I mean, when I go through lists of things on Netflix or go to the movie store nobody goes to the movie store anymore. You go, you know, to Redbox. I dated myself, didn't I? Yeah, nobody has movie stores. But when you go and you look there, the horror section of those places is huge. And they're, to me, they've gotten increasingly disturbing. And frightening. And the level of kind of normalized fear and scare and things that happen in our culture is frankly for me kind of disturbing. There's a show everybody really enjoys. I know I've not ever really watched it, but it's called The Walking Dead. Everybody familiar with this show? You know what this is? Yeah, the zombie thing. It just is. There's this influx and this normalization to say this is part of pop culture. This is the favorite thing. This is what we do. And it takes it from that place where it might be fearful and takes it to a place where you just say, oh, this is just, it's just a thing. It's just a normal idea. But what it does is it leads to this desensitizing of ourselves to the idea of fear. And I believe as a result, we no longer have a really healthy understanding and respect for fear. The verse I want to look at today, as you might have guessed, is fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It is throughout Scripture either quoted exactly that way or intimated that way as you kind of put it in context. Psalm 111:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Proverbs 1:7, the same thing. Proverbs 9:10, the same thing. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I feel that fear of the Lord is something that is severely lacking in our current generation and in our society as a whole. It's really taught in our homes more than it should be, than it's often taught in our churches. And I know we've gotten into a society now that is very politically correct, very cautious with what we say, very careful. And we're so concerned a lot of times with offending, so concerned with being politically correct or whether or not we might hurt a feeling or we might step on somebody's toes with stuff. We're more concerned over that than a lot of times we are over the state of people's souls. Our current time that we live in has a hard time. And I don't want to generalize. I'm sure this is not true everywhere. But I've seen it true very much in my life and even in my lifetime change. Have no real idea what that fear of the Lord really means. And a lot of times, I'll be honest, that includes me. I think I've had to work back into that. This scripture, it really has puzzled me my whole life. When I was a child, I feared the Lord. I knew what fear of the Lord meant. Now, I was certain of it. Every Sunday, it was preached that you had better be afraid of God because he was mad and he was angry at you, and you had better repent and be baptized and saved. And even when you weren't to stop being afraid, because I understood God was angry and he was often mean and he was very, very much to be afraid of God in a fearful way. But I didn't understand what it meant when it said it was the beginning of wisdom. I understood fear of the Lord to be the beginning of salvation. It was the reason I was saved. That idea of fire insurance, if you want to call it that, a lot of times that was kind of the church I grew up in. But the beginning of wisdom, it made no sense to me then. And honestly, as I was working on this, I had to reason it out and work it out in my own life and really pray through it, because I realized it still didn't make a whole lot of sense to me now. I believe that fear of the Lord is the beginning of humility. I believe it can be the beginning of service. I believe it can be the beginning of mercy, the beginning of preparation. So many of Jesus' parables were about knowing that the master of the house was coming back. And there's that element, you can kind of feel it, of, oh no, he's coming back. I need to make sure I'm prepared. I believe it's the beginning of investment. You remember with the rich man that gives all of his different servants a certain amount of money and he's going to come back again. And there's that kind of fear element that's sort of a motivator of, I better do something with this money and put it away and do something good with it. I believe fear can motivate all of those things. But for me, I experienced fear of the Lord in such an unhealthy way growing up. And there may be some of you like that as well, that it was hard for me to understand it as a healthy thing, as a motivating factor to move us forward in our life, to help guide us and develop us. You know, fear it's a very funny thing. It can be such a motivating factor in our lives while at the same time being completely crippling and debilitating. Clearly, God desires us to fear him in a way that is motivating and indeed fundamental to our development. The idea when it says fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, that word beginning means foundational. It means the first fruits, the best part, the most important thing that comes first. So as we begin to grow, we all, I can't imagine there's a person out there that says, I don't desire to be wise at all. I don't desire to have any more. That doesn't even, I think, rationalize in our minds. We all want to grow in that. We would all like, I think, to be said at the end of our lives was a wise person and a good person. And the fear of the Lord, it says, is foundational to that, is fundamental to our wisdom. But if you've been like me and you've been truly afraid of God in an unhealthy way in the past, it is my hope and my prayer that as we kind of go through this today, that God will just work, that the Holy Spirit will just work in our hearts to replace those unhealthy views with a righteous understanding of who He is and what He desires to be in our hearts and our lives. And how those things that we might have feared are actually a foundational element that can drive us to greater truth, greater understanding, and greater love in our experience of God. So when we speak of fear of the Lord, we don't speak of something scary or something frightening. There is a tendency to try to relate the two. And I think oftentimes we do go too far the other direction. I think there's this tendency a lot of times to say, well, God doesn't want us to fear Him. Jesus came to draw people to Him, not to make us afraid of Him. And to that degree, that is true. But is it true that God doesn't want us to fear Him more? I think we describe those passages that I read, those that fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And those are all, you noticed, Old Testament verses. And I think there's this sense to kind of put it with that, over in that side, and say, well, that used to be true, but now we're in the new covenant, the new truth, and it doesn't apply anymore. And that's not what God wants anymore. I mean, honestly, you don't have to raise your hands, but how many have thought that? Yeah. I would submit that the God of the Old Testament, the God that Abraham, that Noah, that Moses, that Elijah, the God of Elisha and Elijah, that God, the one that sent fire down from heaven to wipe out the altar where they were sacrificing, the ones when they were at with the other Baal gods and they were trying to challenge the worshipers of Baal and say, well, if your God is so great, send fire and consume. And they chant all day long and they do all of these gestures to try to make Him come and do, and nothing happens. And Elijah, just in total humility, just prays. And God just sends down fire and burns up the altar and all the water and everything else. That God, that's still the same God that we worship today. He hasn't changed. When the new covenant came, when Jesus came, God didn't stop being God. God didn't change who He was. He is still as powerful and as active and as majestic and as awful, awe-filling, full of awe as He was then. And they stood in awe of their God. And I just challenge us to think, where do we stand with our God today? But so that we don't just get the sense that this is an Old Testament idea, that this is not the way we're supposed to view it. Today in Philippians 2:12, Paul writes these words in talking to them about trying to develop their faith and work out their walk in Christ Jesus, to develop it in the midst of everything else. And he says these words, work out your faith. Do you remember the two things he says? In fear and in trembling, yeah, in fear and in trembling, to work out your faith, to work it out, to develop it, to practice it, to make it a practice of your life, to be in fear and in trembling. This idea of continuing to do it. As I thought about that, I thought the Old Testament scriptures say that fear of the Lord is the beginning. And then Paul says that we're to continue in that as well. It isn't just the foundational beginning, but it's also the process along the way that keeps us in a healthy motivated, working out relationship with God. So let's take a second here and kind of look at what it means, what that word fear means when it says fear of the Lord. Because I know we use that word fear to mean scary. And it can mean that. That's not to say that it never meant that in the past. It did. But that isn't what this word means. The word that they use here for fear, as it's used in these scriptures, when it's talking about that, and there is, just so you know, there's an ancient Hebrew word, and there's an ancient Greek word for the New Testament, and they mean the same thing. They're just, it's the different language version of the same word. And it means the same in all of the scriptures. It means reverence or piety. Reverence is the idea of being completely bowed down and understanding that the thing that you're looking at, the thing that you are quote unquote afraid of, is so much grander and greater that we are giving over all of ourselves in reverence, in piety to that thing. Let me put it in an example. We might call a healthy respect of God, fear of the Lord, a healthy respect of the Lord. Now, let me see if I can give it an example that might put it in context. When you're a little kid, you learn to fear things like traffic when you're walking. Every time I go out into a street or into a parking lot and I've got my kids, what do you do? What would you do with your kids? You grab their hand. Why? Because you need to teach them. They can't just go running out in traffic. Do they naturally have this fear? No. But they better learn it, because it's not safe. And I'm just using that example. It could be anything. As we're an adult, if you've ever worked in a factory, I used to work when I was first year in college. I used to work for the highway department, for the Department of Transportation. And there's some equipment there. If you don't have a healthy fear and respect of that equipment, it will kill you. There's some dangerous equipment there. And they don't just turn you loose and say, hey, go have fun. You know, be careful. Don't jump in that or don't touch this. They train you, they work you out, they develop it so that you understand that's super dangerous over there. Doesn't mean you can't work with it, but you better understand how it works and understand the gravity of the situation when you go over there. So it's not something that's just as a child, it's something we grow up in. Now, there can be kind of a downside to this, though. A lot of times, this happens as a kid, it happens as an adult, when you become more familiar, more comfortable, more used to something, and you don't actually experience any of that danger, you don't get hurt, right? You can become sort of lax about it, lackadaisical in your approach to it. Become even careless, maybe even cocky about things. I wanted you to think about the first time you learned how to drive. Do you remember the first time you learned how to drive? The whole time you're thinking, 10 and 2, hold on to that wheel. Where are my mirrors? I'm going to check all of this. And you're just really, really super focused, right? To the degree that I know for me, I'm like, I realize, like, I got to breathe, got to relax. You can't, I can't even imagine learning to drive in this city. I grew up driving in the country, and it was still nerve-wracking. But as you get older, think about how you drive right now. Do you even, are you afraid to drive? Oh. How many of you multitask while you're driving? How many of you are like so lax in thinking about, and I'm not saying I don't do this, I'm just saying how many, that you can change the radio station, you can look around and say, oh, that's such a pretty sunset, or that's really, look at this over there, that you're just, because you do it so much and so regularly, you forget a lot of times that you're driving this really dangerous piece of equipment. And there's a danger to yourself and to other people out there as well. Now think about the last time you got pulled over for a ticket, or the last time you had an accident. My wife was recently in an accident where she was rear-ended. It totaled the car. And she wasn't doing anything wrong. She was just driving normal. She had no idea it was coming. She just pulled up to a light, stopped, and the person behind her was not paying attention at all and just plowed into her. And it, like I say, totaled the car. She's fine. She was okay. But for, I would say, about a month after that, there was this hypersensitivity to everything that was going on around her. And if I was driving, oh, Lord, I would have to... I'm glad she's not in here to give me a look. She's not in here today. But there's this hypersensitivity to every little movement. A car is coming close and she just tense up. Why? Because you're so much more cautious and aware in those moments. It re-sensitizes you to that time. But it's temporary, isn't it? It wears off. And you go back to being lax. Again, how much more concerned should we be about our lackadaisical or cocky attitude that we get sometimes? I know that I get that sometimes when it comes to thinking about the creator of the universe. When it comes to thinking about the God who works in our hearts and our lives, we are to approach God with a certain amount of caution and an awareness of His majesty, His awesome power. He's not to be taken lightly, but with seriousness. And yet at the same time, He's loving and gentle and kind and fair. And the scripture says He's filled with mercy and grace, that they're renewed every single morning for His people. He desires a relationship with His children. But it's a relationship that's predicated on the knowledge of God's holiness and an understanding of how that is meant to be worked out in our lives. That's wisdom. Now, I'm going to back this up for just a second. I'm going to return to that. So fear is this healthy respect, reverence, piety of a certain thing. But that isn't where the scripture stops, right? That isn't the place where it ends. It says that fear is the prerequisite for wisdom. How exactly would that work? How is fear the prerequisite for wisdom? We will follow or obey, or give in to those things that we fear. You agree that that's true? If you're afraid of getting a ticket, aren't you going to be more careful with the way you drive? Yeah. If I'm afraid, I mean, I remember still being 18 years old and working with that highway equipment. I had a healthy respect for that. I didn't exactly just go up to that and go, it doesn't matter. I didn't want to get hurt. You're going to follow, obey the rules, give in... Not give in to that which we fear. If we fear man, society, the things around us, if we fear ridicule, if we desire acceptance, if we fear physical or mental pain, all of those things, we will orient our lives around being in the in crowd, in the popular way. We'll orient our lives around giving in to whatever society says we need this. This is really valuable and important. And we do so that we can either avoid pain or so that we can receive confirmation, so that we can get, oh, I'm accepted. Oh, it's good. I fit in. I belong. I feel like I'm in this place. John, 1 John 4:18 says that perfect love drives away fear. It almost seems contradictory, doesn't it? Perfect love drives away fear, and yet fear of the Lord is what we're supposed to. What he's talking about there is that we are not to fear judgment. Not to fear, in the context of what he says, not to fear being condemned by the other people that are around, or to fear that, but instead to understand that the perfect love of Christ came down so that you are no longer, we're no longer worried about the judgment of the world or of God, but receiving acceptance as sons and daughters of God, heirs to Christ. We fear God's majesty, his holiness, his grandeur, and his awesome power. We understand that we cannot measure up to that apart from God's, to his standard, apart from Jesus' sacrifice. The Israelites feared God and they respected who he was, but when they lost sight of that and they went their own way, see, fear of the Lord and his power drives us to obey him and his ways. The opposite of the fear of the Lord is this idea of kind of what I was saying again a minute ago, this type of familiarity, this type of getting to a place of being so comfortable, so used to who God, just being around, that we lose respect to a degree. And it's not necessarily when things are going well, but it's when there's discipline or challenges needed. I've occasionally, I teach music lessons, teach piano a lot of times, and occasionally I'll have a student. This especially happened when I was younger, and the students weren't that much different in age from me. I would have somebody who might be 17 or 18, and I'm teaching, and I'm like 23. It's not that much different, and I would occasionally have a student that I just related to really well. And we would develop more of almost a rapport of like a friendship than we would a teacher and student relationship. And that worked really well. It was great. It was easy to work together in that, until it came to the time when there was some really bad habit that they might have developed, or something that they'd picked up, or they were just really slacking off in their practice. And I could tell this was becoming a real problem. The problem was, I developed this kind of relationship of friendship, and I couldn't, I either was going to speak to them in a way that said, look, this is very serious, you need to work on this, and they would be offended, almost, that I had to say anything to them about it. Or I would have to say it in such a nice, gentle, friendly way that it didn't carry any weight. See, I'd lost that level of respect. I'd lost that little bit of understanding of you're the teacher and I'm the student, and that's how this relationship is meant to continue. Is there supposed to be a friendliness about it? Of course. Is there supposed to be a working together? Yes. But because I let that level of familiarity get to such a point, I really lost the respect. It wasn't easy to reach them the way I needed to reach them. Fear is a powerful, motivating factor in our lives. We can fear God, or we can fear man and the things of the world. And so I want to show you a few biblical examples of people who had to decide between those. Let's start with Aaron and the golden calf. If you remember this story, Moses has gone up onto Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments. He's been gone for 40 days, and the people talk to Aaron, and they say, "Get up and build us a god so that we can worship it, and the gods that we had in Egypt and everything." And Aaron totally gives in. It doesn't even say that he hesitates. And I have a feeling the fact that there were something like, 700,000-800,000 people that were encouraging him to do this had something to do with that. Doesn't say that, but I mean, I think he was more afraid of the people than he was of God, and ended up conforming with them rather than conforming with the standard that we know God had for them. And he knew it. Let's look at somebody different. David and Goliath. David was more concerned with the fear of the Lord than with the fear of Goliath. Do you remember the Israelites in that story? The Israelites are all crouching in fear of the armies, of the Philistine army. They're all standing in fear of that. And David comes up and he basically says, why are you being afraid of this? We serve the one true God. God has helped me in all of these situations. Now I will stand up to this. It's the Israelites are cowering in fear, and David is more in fear of the Lord and understanding the healthy respect for the Lord than he is of the fact that there's this giant who all reason and logic tells us he should probably be afraid of. But he's not. I'll quickly go through these just because of time, but I want you to think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who had every reason to be afraid of being thrown into a fiery furnace. Wouldn't you? I'd be afraid. But yet they knew that God was holy and righteous and more worthy to be worshipped than the king. And they were going to stand up for God because they had more respect for God than they had for the king. And they stood up in spite of their fear, in spite of, I know they were still afraid, they had to be. They were more in awe of God. And then the disciples, who it says, after Jesus' death, are holed up in the upper room behind locked doors. Do you remember why? Because of fear of the Jews. They're fearful of persecution. And then I love the next verse because Jesus all of a sudden appears among them and he says, peace be with you. Now it doesn't say it, but I have a feeling they were more afraid of Jesus appearing among them than they were afraid of the people that were outside the door. Because he says, peace be with you. You see, in that context, Jesus comes to calm the fears, to replace it with that respect of God. So let me bring it into the last little part of this here. That's a whole lot about fear and how fear motivates us and how fear of the Lord is a healthy respect for who he is. But how in the world is it the beginning of wisdom? How is it the foundational aspect to wisdom? In my dictionary I use at home, a Strong's dictionary, it says this about wisdom. It was so concise, I had to read it exactly. I don't usually do that. But the knowledge and the ability, this is what wisdom means, excuse me. Wisdom is the knowledge and ability to make right choices at opportune times. Consistency in this is a sign of maturity and development. Let's say that one more time. Wisdom is the knowledge and ability to make right choices at the opportune times. Right choices at opportune times. Doing this consistently is a sign of maturity and development. Fear of the Lord will draw us to follow his ways. We will respect, honor, follow the rules, follow the person if we're afraid in a healthy way. In our time, following the Lord looks like listening to the promptings of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Jesus says the Holy Spirit will lead you. Do you remember this in John 16:13? He says the Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth. The Holy Spirit will be the leader. He will be the counselor. The people, when they had Jesus, could only ask Jesus questions and talk to Jesus when they were standing next to him. They had to be near him. He says, it's better for you if I go, because then I send the Holy Spirit, who is going to live inside of you, inside of your hearts. He can counsel you anytime you want. He can lead you all of the time, not just when you're in the physical space with Him, but everywhere you go, but every moment of the day, when you wake up, when you lie down, when you go to work, when you come home, you are being led by the Holy Spirit if we are willing to listen to those promptings. He will lead us to make the right choices at the right opportunities. Do you believe that? It's not human wisdom that we desire, but it's godly wisdom that we want foundational support for. And it's worked out in fear and in trembling. It may look to others as though we have human wisdom, but in reality, it'll be a working out of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and our lives, having daily counsel with God. Oftentimes, wisdom is paired up with two other words. Do you remember what these words are? Wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. And I don't know about you, but those three kind of just circle around in my mind going, what's the difference between all of these things? Wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, because oftentimes they're used interchangeably. Wisdom, I just told you what it is. Wisdom is knowledge to make the right choices at the opportune times. Knowledge is easy. Knowledge means you know about stuff. That's an easy one. Right. God puts two trees in the Garden of Eden at the beginning. One of them is the knowledge of good and evil. Knowing about good and evil. Knowledge. Just knowing about it. Understanding is the discernment or reasoning of things. The discernment or reasoning of things. Wisdom is the application of knowledge with understanding. It's knowing the right choice to make, knowing what it is, and then discerning when and how to make it is wisdom. I would submit that oftentimes we have someone in our lives that we know we need to counsel about something, that there's something serious we need to talk to them about. Is it the right time to do that when you're in a big crowd in front of a lot of people? No. Wisdom is saying, I know I need to do this. This is important. Now's the time when I really need to do it, because it's going to reach them in the right way. Wisdom is the proper application of knowledge with discernment by the Holy Spirit to know when, how, and where we should apply these things. And so, wisdom is predicated on the knowledge of God's holiness. It took me a while to get back there. And his understanding of how these things are meant to be worked out in our lives. That's wisdom. Beginning with fear, the healthy dose of respect and honor and reverence. It's easy to slip back into old habits. It's easy to slip back into a place where we're just lackadaisical in our approach, how we work out with God. So how do we maintain this respect, this fear, this reverence in our lives without becoming so lackadaisical? I want to just really quickly read you in the psalm that I was reading, Psalm 111. I read you verse 10, the beginning. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But listen to the next part of that verse. All who practice it will have a good understanding. All who practice fear. All who practice the fear of the Lord will have a good understanding. What does that look like, practicing the fear of the Lord? I want to close with just a couple of practical ideas of what it looks like to practice this in our lives. I would say one of the first things you can do if you really want to understand what it looks like from a healthy biblical perspective is to read Job 38 a lot. Read it again every day. Read it again and again. That is a man who is understanding from God's mouth, speaking down to him, and relating all of his awesomeness and his power. And he says, challenging again and again, if you understand these things, just tell me. Because clearly you're equal with me if you understand all this stuff. And that's the gist of Job 38. Is God speaking to Job and saying, you think you know, you think you have a right to challenge me in this. Look at all of the stuff that I do and I know. Do you know how this stuff works? Read Job 38 over and over and over. Go outside. Recognize God's hand in creation and not just in a way of saying, oh, this is very pretty. It is, it's good. Recognize the hand that puts this all into place. That creates from the crown up, literally. Remember the times, often, where God has worked and demonstrated his power in your life in a truly awesome way, either in your life or in the life of someone close to you. If you know, if you have a chance to read stories about revivals, to look back and read those things, read those stories. Be inspired into the awesome power of God. Not just the times of God where we read about his love and his grace and all those things, but the awesome intensity of who God is. And finally, daily, go through and systematically check, are there any places in me that I fear more than I fear God? Are there any things in my life that I am more concerned with than I am concerned with how God sees me or how God responds? What would you do if the greatest concern, if you had it in your life, is honoring and revering God? What would change? If that was your number one concern, was honoring and revering God, what would change in your life? Are our decisions motivated by our piety, by our peers, our society and our culture? Or are they motivated by what God says? Over and over in Scripture, we read about people who, despite what was happening around them, cared more about God. What does that look like for us in our lives today? Wisdom is crying out, standing at the door, and it is worked out in fear of the Lord. Let me close us in prayer, and as we pray, let's bless the food and the rest of our time and just enjoy our fellowship together. So, Father God, as we look back at who you are, at your awesome majesty, at your power, at your greatness, at your holiness, Lord, may we stand truly in awe of you, recognizing the fullness of who you are. May we stand in total respect of your love and your greatness. And I pray that it would transform us. Lord, any of those areas where we are responding more strongly to the culture, more strongly to someone else's influence than we are to yours, I pray that those would be demolished. Lord, I pray that those would have no authority in our lives, that you would be the ultimate number one authority over everything we do. Lord, lead us into all truth. Holy Spirit, may we be just ready for your work and your daily counsel in our lives. Amen.